Well, Christ Church, if you could please take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 18. We will tonight be in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, which is found in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Once again, that's Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Hear the reading of God's Word. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Since the reading of God's word, let us pray. Our great Father God, we thank you for your word and for revealing yourself to us in it. We pray that as we study your word, we would see what it means to be justified by faith alone in Christ alone. May we hear and afresh the great promises that you have given to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you for all that you have done for us in saving sinners to yourself. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Well, our passage this evening follows immediately from the parable of the persistent widow, which is a parable that we studied a few months ago in our study of the parables. This is now the seventh parable, and I believe that was the second one we had studied, the parable of the persistent widow. That parable has to do with the posture of Christians as we await Christ's imminent return to this earth. The Christian, we learned then, and in that parable, must be a person of steadfast and hopeful prayer. We must not lose heart that Christ has not yet returned, and that we still endure suffering at the hands of people in this sinful world, especially those who oppose the Church of Christ. Now, in the parable of the persistent widow, Christ is calling us to faithfully continue running to our great God in prayer and encouraging us to live with eager anticipation at his return and hope that in the end, he will vindicate his people, that he will lift up the downtrodden, that he will comfort the weary. That parable ends with verse 8, where Christ asks the question, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Well, this parable we're going to study tonight, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, comes immediately after that one. Likely, Christ's listeners would have answered that question of verse 8 as, yes, I will be faithful. I will do it, Christ. I will be the one to be faithful until you return. If that is likely the case, then in some ways, this parable is then as if Christ is saying, you think you're going to remain faithful? Here's a parable about someone who would have said the same thing, but he relied on himself for his standing before God and was condemned. While the previous parable confirmed that God hears the prayers of the saints who are pictured in the figure of the widow, this one confirms that God also answers prayers of sinners like the tax collector. Christ's audience, as he is presenting this, teaching this parable, would have been made up of both his disciples and Pharisees. And this parable, we read in verse 9, was told to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. In preaching this parable to both his disciples and Pharisees and other Jewish leaders, Jewish people who would have been in the crowd gathered around him, Christ is showing us that all people, both Jews and Christians, both Pharisees and Christ's followers, are in danger of self-righteousness if they don't take care. You and I all have the tendency to measure ourselves by our own standards, not by God's standards. Christ is saying here, you must live according to the standards of God and not trust in yourself for righteousness and salvation. While the Pharisee looks for righteousness and thinks he finds it within himself, the tax collector pleads only for mercy and finds it through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, by God's grace alone, to the glory of God alone. And so we see in verse 10, Christ introduces this parable by saying that two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. These two characters are the ones that Christ deals with in this parable. They're the only two who are mentioned, the Pharisee and the tax collector. We're going to spend time diving into what these men say in their prayers and how they are described by Christ, but let's first take a step back and get a big picture view of both of them. Christ sets these two characters as foils to one another. In many ways, they are completely opposite. Pharisees during the first century were viewed as the pious, holy, and righteous people of God. They were the good guys. On the other hand, it was hard in that time to find a bigger class of sinner than the tax collectors. And so in our parable, the Pharisee, we see, takes on this classic posture of prayer. His eyes are lifted up to heaven. The tax collector, on the other hand, wouldn't even lift up his eyes. The Pharisee tells God all of the good that he's done and the sins that others have committed. The tax collector only admits his own guilt and need for God's grace. Notice in these verses, 11 through 13, the differences in the lengths of the descriptions of the two men's postures and their prayers. The Pharisee's posture is described in a few words. He is standing by himself and praying. But his prayer is lengthy. He goes on and on about the things that he has not done, that he is not like these other men, and the good things that he has done in his fasting and his tithing. The tax collector, on the other hand, his posture is described at length. We read that he does all of these things. He stands far off. He would not lift up his eyes to heaven. He beat his breast and cries out to God. But his prayer is very short. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Of course, those differences are true. But of course, the biggest difference between the Pharisee and the tax collector comes in verse 14. The tax collector goes home justified, and the Pharisee does not. While there are many differences between these two men that we see here in this parable, there is a similarity as well. We've already mentioned it. They both stand far off, away from other people. The Pharisee stands by himself, and the tax collector stands far off, we read. But their intentions and their reasons for being apart from the others are completely opposite. The Pharisee is far too self-righteous in his own eyes to stand near anyone else. He is too good for them. They're all dirty sinners. And he's saying, I don't want to be infected by those sinners. But the tax collector feels his own sin acutely. He stands far off because he knows he doesn't belong near to God. that he is too unclean even to be in the temple. In this parable, the whole time Christ is subverting expectations. As we said, the Pharisees were the good guys. They would have been the hero of the story to Christ's original hearers. To them, the tax collector, on the other hand, was a traitor to his people. Tax collectors sold out their people for the Roman government. They took money from their countrymen and gave it to these foreign, pagan, Gentile government officials. The tax collectors would even often abuse their power as well, taking more than their fair share from their own people and cheating them out of their hard-earned money. And so Pharisees were despised. The contrasts between these two men could not have been more stark, more clear. And the expectations of Christ's listeners would have been that the Pharisee is going to go home justified, and the tax collector will remain in his sin. But as we know, this is not what Christ says. Here he gives us something radically different from what was expected. The common expectation was that God plays favorites, and that Pharisees are God's favorite people because they follow his law. But we know that God certainly does not play favorites. And what he desires above works of the law and sacrifices are, as David says in Psalm 51, a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. God desires humility, not self-exaltation. So now let's dive down deep into these few verses, specifically verses 11 through 14. First, we see that Christ describes the behavior and prayer of the Pharisee. In verse 11, the ESV says, "The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus," and then it gives his prayer. That, in the Greek, can actually be translated, "The Pharisee stood and prayed to himself." Though the Pharisee addresses God in name, he certainly sounds like he's calling out to God. It's clear by his prayer that he is only thinking about himself. He asks God for nothing. He doesn't confess his sin or plead forgiveness, but instead rehearses his own supposed good deeds. He doesn't ask for forgiveness or mercy because he doesn't think he needs it. His self-righteousness is blatant. It hits you right in the face. And his self-absorption is clear. One commentary writer says that the Pharisee, quote, "glances at God, but contemplates himself." He glances at God, but contemplates himself. What a condemning attitude of this Pharisee. He comes into the house of the Lord, but doesn't once truly speak to God as a sinner in need of grace. He comes into this solemn time of prayer, but doesn't contemplate the deep things of God. He only contemplates the shallowness of his own heart. There's something of this Pharisee's attitude in all of us, isn't there? We wouldn't like to admit it, but we are all often guilty of trying to earn our way into God's favor, whether by our religious and pious actions or not committing the quote-unquote big sins that others commit every day. Built within all of us is the capability, the bent to try to measure ourselves against the actions of other people. We're constantly comparing ourselves to others, constantly trying to earn God's favor, even those of us who know that we can do nothing to earn it. We still subconsciously often try to do this. It's so easy for us to pray like this Pharisee does. Are you stuck in the cycle of doing religious activities as a way to try to justify yourself? Do you just pray to yourself like this Pharisee while only giving lip service to God? Are your prayers shallow attempts to rehearse your own worth to God, reminding him of all the good things you have done and the great sins you've not committed? Are you constantly trying to make your own good deeds sound better in your ears, and trying as well to downplay the seriousness of your sins. This Pharisee, there's a bit of this Pharisee in all of our hearts. But we see in his actions that self-righteousness is a cancer. It's a cancer. And it must be cut out with the sharp scalpel of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Christ does in this beautiful parable. Here we have not only the cure, here we have the only cure, for self-righteousness, which is God's free and infinite grace. This Pharisee knew the outward signs and actions that he should perform to look good to himself and others. But he showed no evidence of any real heart change. The words that Christ uses in Matthew chapter 23 to condemn the Pharisees clearly apply to our Pharisee here in the parable. In Matthew 23 verses 23 through 28, we read Christ saying this, condemning the Pharisees and scribes. Matthew 23, verses 23 through 28. Christ says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness." Doesn't that describe our Pharisee? "These you ought to have done without neglecting the others, you blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outward appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." This is our Pharisee to a T. He is a whitewashed tomb. This Pharisee in Luke chapter 18 asks God for nothing because he thinks he needs nothing. He is content in his own work and rests in his own accomplishments. Kids, I want you to imagine being back in school, which is something you're not doing right now, being back in school and having your teacher say to you, "Okay, instead of giving you a test, I'm going to let you make your own test and you can grade it for yourself." That would be the easiest test you've ever taken, right? Because you could only ask yourself things you already know and you'd get an A+. You'd get a 100%. Well, that's what this Pharisee has done. He has written his own exam. He has graded it, and he has given himself an A+. But that's not the way life works. His standard is not the standard by which we judge ourselves. That must come from God alone, from his word, from his righteousness. It's not our standards. It's not what others think. God will judge our actions by his standards, not by the standard we have placed upon our own lives. So that's the Pharisee. And then we see this tax collector in verse 13, standing far off, who wouldn't lift his eyes to heaven but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." This tax collector's contrite spirit proves a very stark contrast to the attitude of the Pharisee. He's the exact opposite of the Pharisee. He confesses his sin. He cries out to God for mercy and grace. While the Pharisee spends all of his time going over the great things he's done and the horrible things that he's claiming never to have done, the tax collector says very little, simply cries out to God for mercy. There's clearly more that the tax collector could say. But he has come to the end of himself. He has no more words. He is in anguish, and he is pouring out his heart to God. This is an example of what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8, where he says that there are these groanings within us too deep for words that the Spirit translates for us, takes into the very throne room of God and helps us to communicate them to God. That's what this tax collector is experiencing here. This prayer that we read in verse 13, God be merciful to me, a sinner, is wonderfully concise but incredibly profound. Though it's translated in the English Standard Version here, be merciful to me, a more literal translation could be, or would be, let me be atoned, or even God, make atonement for me. This man, this tax collector, realizes that he can do nothing to rid himself of his own sin. He can do nothing to take the guilt and weight of sin off his shoulders. He needs a propitiation for his sins. He needs someone to stand in his place, and he relies upon the mercy and grace of God, who alone can truly and fully atone for his sins. He needs that righteousness which comes from outside of himself, because he knows he doesn't have within himself anything that can help, that can truly take away his sin. Friends, I want you to picture this dramatic scene that Christ is describing here for us. This tax collector, head down, full of anguish, has made his way into the temple because he knows he needs God's help. He has come to the end of himself. He has nowhere else to go. So he goes to pray, knowing that even there he doesn't belong because of his guilt and his sin. And he sees this Pharisee praying, even hears the Pharisee mention him in that prayer. He hears all of the pious and godly things that this Pharisee has done and knows that compared to him, he is a wretch. He is unworthy of God's time and attention. When compared to this great Jewish leader, he's saying, how do I even stand a chance of forgiveness, of atonement? Deeply overwhelmed with emotion, the tax collector beats himself black and blue, cries his voice out, calling to God. And so, chest bruised, head bowed, neck bent, and throat raw, the tax collector cries to God for salvation, for atonement, for forgiveness from the only one who can truly take his sin away. He leans on the everlasting, gracious arms of his heavenly Father. And though he has not done anything to earn it, this man goes home justified, right with God, able to stand in his presence. What amazing grace, what matchless love of God. John Calvin, in his Institutes of the Christian Religion, mentions this tax collector's prayer. And he says, quote, it is as if the tax collector has said, how great a sinner I am. I am wholly a sinner, nor can my mind grasp or my tongue utter the very magnitude of my sins. May the abyss of thy mercy swallow up this abyss of sin. May the abyss of your mercy, God, swallow up this abyss of sin. That is his prayer. That is the tax collector's prayer. Do you feel your sin so acutely? Are you so aware of your own sin and guilt that you cannot lift your eyes up to God? You come to the righteous judge of heaven and earth pleading nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you understand God's holiness and the depth and gravity of your own sin? Or are you trusting in yourself, in your own ability to earn favor with God? Do you take your sin lightly? Or do you take it as seriously as this tax collector does, as God himself does? You can do nothing to gain your own salvation. You must place your faith in Jesus Christ alone. Run to Christ. Flee from your sin and run into the open arms of Jesus Christ. So then we come to verse 14, and Christ here summarizes the parable and gives us an explanation of what is happening. One of these men goes away justified, and the other does not. One is humble, the other exalted in his own eyes. Though that's their status at the beginning of this parable, now Christ tells us the one who was exalted in his own eyes has been humbled. And the one who is humble has been exalted because he is justified. The Pharisee comes to this hour of prayer with hands full of all kinds of stuff. He doesn't commit the so-called big sins that others are known for. He goes above and beyond the requirements of the law by fasting twice a week and tithing everything, even the things that he buys, which was not a requirement of the law. He comes full of his own works, of his own sense of self-importance, his own ideas of what it means to be righteous in God's sight. But the tax collector comes with empty hands, knowing that he is the sinner, an object of God's wrath in and of himself, simply pleading for forgiveness, for atonement. The Pharisee comes with everything in his hands and leaves unchanged, hollow, a whitewashed tomb. The tax collector comes with nothing in his hands and leaves with everything. The Pharisee shows himself to have heart of stone. He is cold and indifferent to the things of God. The tax collector, on the other hand, is a heart of flesh. He has come to the end of himself, realizes that there is nothing he can do to earn God's favor. And so he pleads nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ alone for salvation. He cries out to God for atonement and for redemption. The tax collector's justification and the Pharisees' rejection show to Christ's original hearers the great paradox of the gospel. That a holy God would pardon wretched sinners, that he would give eternal life through the death of the spotless sacrificial lamb, Jesus Christ. Well, the opening prayer of that great Puritan prayer book, The Valley of Vision, published by the Banner of Truth, highlights the seeming contradiction inherent in the gospel. The one paragraph of that reads, quote, "Let me learn by paradox that the way up, or the way down, is the way up. That to be low is to be high. That the broken heart is the healed heart. That the contrite spirit is the rejoicing spirit. That the repenting soul is the victorious soul. That to have nothing is to possess all. That to bear the cross is to wear the crown. That to give is to receive. That the valley is the place of vision." In other places in the Gospels, we are commanded by Christ to pray to God. And he gives us templates and examples for how we should do that. We must bring our petitions to him. But we can only come into his presence with humility and with a proper sense of our own sins and our inability to approach God without his help, without his coming to us. Without the sacrifice of Christ for us, we are still in our sins and we cannot approach God. Christ has made a way for us to commune with our triune God. And we must plead the blood of Christ alone for salvation. Once we are united to Christ, we can boldly approach the throne of grace. The Pharisee was rejected because he came to God in self-righteousness, and he showed his great contempt for other people. He failed to love his neighbor as himself, and therefore failed to love God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He failed to follow that twofold law of Christian love, and Christ condemns him for this failure. And because he clings to himself for righteousness instead of clinging to Christ alone. But the overarching concern of Christ here is our own heart attitude. is your heart attitude? Do you come to God righteous in your own sight, or are you contrite, broken, repentant, pleading nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ for forgiveness? That's the attitude of the tax collector that we must have. You must have nothing in your hand but Christ alone. Preparing this sermon made me think of a wonderful newer hymn that we sing occasionally here at Christ Church. All I have is Christ, and I want to read a few, just one verse of it. But as I ran my hell-bound race, indifferent to the cost, you looked upon my helpless state and led me to the cross. And I beheld God's love displayed. You suffered in my place. You bore the wrath reserved for me. Now all I know is grace. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is my life. That's the plea of the tax collector. Friends, you cannot be saved by your own works. Self-righteousness kills, and it must be rejected. You can only find salvation in the work of Christ, who has lived a perfect life of obedience to the law of God, fulfilling all righteousness by his works of the law. He came to earth, taking on human flesh and dwelling among us. He lived under the law for a time and showed Israel the mighty works of God, but was killed by hard-hearted and self-righteous Pharisees like the one in our parable. Christ's death on the cross is the perfect atonement for all of God's chosen children. And it's through Christ's blood alone that you and I have forgiveness of sins. So please stop trying to work for your salvation. Rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And you, like the tax collector, will indeed be justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, by God's grace alone, to the glory of God alone. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for your mighty word, for the wondrous mercy and grace that you have shown to sinners like us. We pray that we would always have the heart, the spirit of the tax collector, saying, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." Oh God, as we heard earlier, may indeed the abyss of your mercy swallow up the abyss of our sin. We run to you alone, trusting in Jesus Christ as our only Savior, as the only propitiation and atonement for our sins. We rest in his finished work alone. Thank you for your mighty deeds for us. We pray all of this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.